The following is a presentation from Lancaster Baptist Church and Pastor Paul Chapel.
Tonight we have an extremely appropriate text for the Lord's table. We read in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. Tonight, if you are saved, you are seated in the heavenlies. Tonight, if you are saved, you have been the recipient of the eternal grace and riches of God for all of eternity. Tonight, you have been given complete forgiveness by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, all because He was willing to come to this earth. We as a church have given over the years for many purposes. I believe this will be our 27th time as a family to give toward the building of the Lancaster Baptist Church buildings. Were it not for the giving of previous generations, we would not be seated in this room tonight. The fact of the matter is that Lancaster Baptist Church has been something like the Macedonian churches that are mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You'll notice in verse 1 it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit." That means we remind you of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he is encouraging them to give in a special offering for the needs of the church at Jerusalem. And as he motivates them for this offering opportunity, he reminds them of the churches in northern Greece, and he tells them that these churches were churches that were suffering in poverty. The Bible says in verse number 2 that though they were in deep poverty, yet they abounded with riches unto liberality. In modern day vernacular, though they had little, yet they gave much. And they did that, according to this chapter, because of the grace of God. I remember coming to Lancaster, California. I remember back in 1986 calling a pastor and telling him, "I believe the Lord is calling me to go to the high desert to a place called Lancaster." And I described Lancaster to him, and I described Lancaster Baptist as well. And he said, "Well, one thing is for sure, there's no way to go except up if you go to Lancaster, California." And the fact of the matter is, he nor anyone else had much in the way of an expectation of a work like this being developed in this place for the glory of God. But I want you to understand tonight that when you take people and when you take a community that may not, in man's assumption, have much, and you put the grace of God in the middle of the equation, then you're going to find that where there isn't very much, plus the grace of God, great things happen to the glory of God. And the Apostle Paul was simply saying to the Corinthians, "I want to remind you of what happened in Macedonia. I want to remind you that people there who were in poverty were able to do something great because they were willing to let God's Holy Spirit work in their heart." Tonight we see in the passage before us the willing sacrifice exemplified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that is our example in order that we might know how to live the Christian life. And I want you to look at verse 9 with me tonight, and I want you to learn with me about the willing sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, first of all, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice, if you would, the example of sacrifice. Our example is the Lord Jesus Himself. Now, I could mention many examples. I could mention the example of David Livingstone going across Africa and giving away every book and every resource. And we could mention William Carey going to India and the sacrifices that he made. And Adoniram Judson spending years in a prison in Burma. We could mention Rick Martin even tonight living in the small little home there on the compound of the Iloilo Baptist Church. We could mention many missionaries around the world tonight who are sacrificing much more than we are sacrificing this evening. But when you really think about the example of sacrifice in the Christian life, you would always be wise to look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Always wise to remember that His sacrifice was a loving sacrifice. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." It speaks of the benevolence and the love of Jesus Christ. And Christian givers throughout the ages have been motivated first and foremost by the cross of Jesus. And so it was that in this passage, the Holy Spirit speaks to the church at Corinth and says, remember what Jesus did for you. Now today, the cross has become really just a piece of jewelry for so many. And for some, it's an earring, and for some, it's a necklace, and for some, it's another adornment. But I believe you understand that in this first century context, the mention of the cross always was a reminder of the sacrificial, humiliating death that Jesus gave on the cross for the sacrifice of sin. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, as this portion of Scripture is summarized, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, simply said, "But thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." And so we see the example of sacrifice. Tonight, when you place in your mouth the bread and in your mouth the juice, you will be reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And in giving Himself, He became the ultimate example for us in the way that we are to live. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep." Thank God that He did. He is a loving sacrifice for every one of us to follow tonight. But also we see that He was a willing sacrifice. The Bible says in this verse, number 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor." Notice the phrase, "He became poor." Jesus Christ left heaven's glory. He left streets of gold and gates of pearl, and He left the choruses of the angels that were sung to Him repeatedly. And He left all of that to come down to this earth. The Bible tells us that He emptied Himself not of His deity, but of the prerogatives of His deity. And He emptied Himself to the place that He was in complete subjection to His Father's will. Willingly, the Bible says, that He came down and He became poor for us. The abundance of riches that Christ possessed and possess even tonight included the physical creation, included the materials and the superlatives that we could mention concerning His supernatural glory. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 14 says, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, and the earth also, with all that is therein." Jesus Christ provided life everlasting to save us, because He alone understood and possessed everlasting life. And He became poor for us. Willingly so, He came to this earth. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He grew up in a carpenter shop. He walked on the sinful, dusty roads of this earth. He was suffering in every way that we would know suffering. And He did it all in order that we might be saved. And He did it all voluntarily, sacrificially, for you and for me. That's why Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Here's what I want you to understand. What Jesus did for you and for me on the cross was done willingly, and it was done voluntarily. And what we do for Jesus on this earth should be done willingly and voluntarily. When I read in the book of Exodus, when I read in the book of 1 Chronicles concerning the giving of the Old Testament, I find over and over again the word willingly, that they gave willingly. An offering is something that should be done willingly. It was done by our Lord sacrificially. When He poured out His life as an offering on the cross, it was done willingly for us. I think of what Dr. Sisk shared with us just this past Wednesday evening. One of our missionaries in Africa, where Dr. Sisk was preaching just this past week, and he grabbed Brother Sisk to the side, and as Brother Sisk was heading back here to be at Lancaster Baptist Church, he placed some money in Brother Sisk's hand, and he said, "I hear Lancaster Baptist is stepping out by faith again. I want to have a part in that work." And he placed money into the hand of Dr. Sisk. And I believe money like that is seed money, faith money, that God is going to bless supernaturally and abundantly. Why? Because when a missionary who's living oftentimes in a very destitute situation says, "I want to have a part in that work. I want to give to that work," he is exemplifying the Spirit of Jesus Christ at that moment. And may we exemplify the Spirit of Jesus Christ Next Sunday night, he gave a loving sacrifice. And he gave a willing sacrifice. He could have called 10,000 angels and said, "Take me away. I'm not going to stay." He did not have to die on that cross, but willingly and lovingly, he gave himself on the cross. And then I see it was a loving and a willing sacrifice, but of course, it was a giving sacrifice. Notice in the verse again, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Here you see that he was giving in his sacrifice. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "For he," God the Father, "hath made him," God the Son, "to be sin for us who knew no sin." That is not to say that we knew no sin, but that Jesus knew no sin. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, because of our sin, and because God is a righteous God, God could not be righteous in letting us into heaven. There was no way that was going to happen. And so he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to Calvary, bore the sin of the human race. And he took upon himself your sin and my sin. And that is why the Bible tells us that the temple curtain was ripped from top to bottom. And that the skies were darkened. And that is why Jesus cried out from the cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God the Father could not view his Son when his Son had your sin and mine in his body. "For he," God the Father, "hath made him," God the Son, "to be sin for us." The one who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. I'll tell you what I believe from the Bible this evening. I believe that every teenager and every child and every adult on this campus, every single one of those on this campus this morning who heard that all men have sinned and that Jesus Christ came as the Son of God and shed his blood for their sin, every one of them who turned to Jesus Christ by faith this morning and confessed to him that they were sinners and called upon him to be their Savior, at that very moment, my friend, the righteousness of God was imputed to them. "For he," God the Father, "hath made him," God the Son, "to become sin for us." The one who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made righteous through him. Do you understand tonight? There's nothing righteous about you. There's nothing righteous about me. For in me and in you tonight, there is only sin. There is a sin nature. But because of the Holy Spirit of God and because of salvation, he has declared us to be righteous. You are declared righteous because of Jesus Christ giving willingly himself, that through his poverty we might be made rich. I don't know what God will lay on your heart next Sunday, but I do want to remind you this Sunday of the simple fact that were it not for grace, I don't know where I would be tonight. Were it not for forgiveness, I don't know where I would be headed tonight. I want to remind you tonight that we were sinners, lost and on our way to a Christless hell. We had no way of paying for our own sin, no way of buying back redemption, no way of gaining entrance to heaven. But God, who is rich in mercy and great love, hath saved us by the shedding of his Son's blood. And so I remind you tonight of the example of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What an example. But then I want you to see, secondly, the exhortation to sacrifice. All of us tonight could look to the cross and should, and we would all be so blessed with the reminder of what Jesus did. But how does that affect the way that we live our lives? Now look at verse 10. The Bible says, "And herein I give my advice." Now, that's a dangerous thing for pastors to do sometimes if it is unsolicited. But may I remind you tonight that this is not my advice. This is the Word of God from which I preach. And the Apostle Paul writing says, "And herein do I give my advice, for this is expedient for you." That is to say, what I'm about to say is good for you. It is conducive to your advantage. What I'm about to tell you will help you, the Apostle Paul says. Verse 10. And it says, "Those of you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." So here is an exhortation. And the exhortation is in light of what Jesus did. And it is an exhortation that we also, in light of what Jesus did, should choose to sacrifice. Now notice up in verse 8 to get a further context. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Paul was not commanding them to give. This was a free will offering. But he was reminding them of their heart, and he was reminding them of the other churches and how they had given in Macedonia so sacrificially, though they had so little. And as Jesus chose willingly to give himself, we are being challenged to give willingly of ourselves. And that's what we read in verse 10. Herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Verse 11. Now therefore, perform the doing of it. That which you were feeling in your heart, that which you were saying you would do a year ago, now he says, I'm writing this letter to remind you to perform the doing of it. And notice verse 11, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. He said, you had a readiness. You were getting ready. Now it's time to do that which you were ready to do. And if God stirs your heart, let me encourage you, it would be foolish for an Olympic athlete to train for the Olympics and to make the qualification and not be in the Olympics. And if God has been stirring your heart, then get onto the track and do what God has called you to do. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17 tells us, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So here the Apostle Paul is telling them to be forward and to go forward in the things that God had called them to do. Notice verse number 10, but also to be forward a year ago. In other words, the things that they had determined to do in their mind, now they're to follow through and do it. Now let me tell you something about a week like this. The devil will fight you every single step to next Sunday. I won't bore you with what it's like for me every month of March. But it's always interesting. And it's every step of every way to a day like next Sunday. And the devil will fight you. But what you want to remember when it comes time to filling out a check or doing what God's called you to do is the things that you were being led and forwarded to do. Just go ahead and do the performing of whatever it is that God has been putting on your heart, and you tell the wicked one to go back to where he came from, and you determine that by the grace of God, you are going to do exactly what God wants you to do. And Paul is writing to a church that had begun well, and they were forward in their minds, but now he's writing to them and he's saying, now listen, you do the performing of it. Don't let anything stop you from doing what you know God wants you to do. You determined to do it, now delight to do it. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And I remind you tonight that the more passionate our faith, the more consistent our giving. And so it is that we choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the exhortation then is simply this. The things you were getting ready to do, now follow through and do it. And then notice not only choosing to sacrifice, but we are to complete the sacrifice. Notice in verse 11 again. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now Jesus finished what he started to do when he went to the cross of Calvary and when he left the tomb empty in Jerusalem. Now Paul exhorts the Corinthians to finish what they started to do. And I believe tonight that all of us ought to say, God, help me to finish the race. Help me to be strong in finishing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Hartzell told me today, he just turned 70 recently, and he said, Pastor, I'm in my fifth quarter now. Now, Brother Hartzell, I don't know if there is a fifth quarter, but I'm glad you're still in the race. Amen? And I want to challenge everyone to stay involved for Jesus and to complete the race that God has for you. Now, notice we're to complete the plan. Verse 11 says, now therefore perform. The word perform means to bring to an end or to execute. And he says also in this verse that they are to perform it with a readiness to will. That is with an eager spirit. That is with the desire that we heard on the testimony tape tonight from Mrs. Prater, who said, I just can't wait for March 30th to come. Why? She's been getting ready, and now she's going to perform with an eagerness of mind. That, my friend, is New Testament Christianity. And I know some may look at that and go, wow, that's weird. I mean, what's going on over there? And why do those people do that? And man, they're just in such a, they're enthralled with it. You know what we ought to be enthralled with? We ought to be enthralled with Jesus Christ and the cause of Jesus Christ. And so complete the plan, and then complete it according to God's blessing. Look at verse 11 again. It says, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. And again, we're reminded of what we heard this morning. And we're reminded of the question that was given this morning. What is in thine house? What is in thine hand? What is it that God has given the little lad with loaves and fishes and the widow and the church at Corinth and the Old Testament saints? What is in thine hand? And so we see here in verse number 11, it says, out of that which ye have. Now, how many of you are thankful tonight that God has blessed you materially? Out of that which ye have. God says, I've given this to you for a reason. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. J.L. Kraft of the Kraft Cheese Corporation said it this way, the only investment I have ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I have given to the Lord. And I tell you tonight, the only single investment you will never regret is your investment in the Lord Jesus and His work. Amen. The giving that we make to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the example of sacrifice is Jesus Christ. And the exhortation concerning sacrifice is simply found in verse number 10. Herein I give my advice. As you had begun before, now follow through. That's the exhortation that is given. God says, I've given you my advice. Now I want you to follow through with the advice that has been given to you. And God has given each and every one of us that exhortation. Notice thirdly, the exaltation of sacrifice. The exaltation of sacrifice. Now notice what the Bible says in chapter 9 and verse number 8. Chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now let's read this verse together. Chapter 9 and verse 8. Ready, begin. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, now we learn in the Word of God that He has given to us grace, an inner disposition that will help us to abound to every good work. Now I'm going to tell you something. In the flesh, we don't want to work and we don't want to give. But by the grace of God, we will abound in doing what He has called us to do. The Bible speaks of it this way in Acts 20:35. I have showed you all things, how that laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, Jesus exalts giving. And we find that 16 of the 32 parables deal with the subject of giving. And the Lord Jesus exalts the opportunity to sacrificially follow His example. Now, the exaltation of sacrifice then is first of all seen in Scripture because of the sufficiency of grace. Because of the sufficiency of grace. Verse number 8 says, God is able to make all grace abound. Now notice, I want you to see this in verse 8. God is able. Would you say the word able with me, please? Able. And let's say, God is able. God is able. And the word able is a wonderful Greek word. It is dunatos, which means powerful, mighty, in influence, and in wealth. That is the ability my God has. He is powerful, He is mighty, in influence, and in wealth. And so God is able to provide by grace for each of us. And he gives us that provision. Notice it says in verse 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your own seed, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And so God has provided by his grace for each and every one of us. I remember in 1986, as we came here to Lancaster, and as God called us by faith to come and begin preaching in this city and in this church. And I remember as we had those first few Sundays, we had 20 and 30 and 40, and we had a little upstairs room where we were meeting, and Brother Schmidt and I painted the walls white, and I put some gray duct tape down on the carpet so no one would trip, and we made a little platform, and I remember standing on that platform. I remember getting a sound system. My thought process was simple. We may not have a lot of people, but we're going to have bright white walls, and we're going to have a sound system and blast them out for Jesus. And I felt like you weren't a real preacher if you didn't have a microphone and everything. So even though we had about 25 people, we set up a microphone. Now I remember after we set that microphone and those speakers up, we were so excited about having them. And I remember going home on a Sunday night and locking up the church and coming back in on a Monday morning. And someone had broken in and stolen our microphone, stolen our speakers. And I was beginning to learn in those early moments that the devil wasn't happy with what we were doing. I remember taking some of our own savings and buying the sign out front that said Lancaster Baptist Church. When we came, the sign on the church said Lancaster Church Center. And then it listed the other churches that rented our building. And I remember taking that sign down the first Saturday here, Lancaster Church Center. And I said to my wife, honey, if anything happens in our time here in Lancaster, this city is going to know that there's an old-fashioned, Bible-believing, independent Baptist church in the middle of this city. And I said, we're going to do our best to establish a soul-winning Baptist church. And I went to a sign shop and I told the sign maker, I'd like a sign that says Lancaster Baptist Church. I'm not real handy with screwdrivers and hammers and so forth, but I figured out how to get some screws fixed in there. And I put that sign in its place and I stepped back and I can still see that sign with that brown paint to this very moment in my mind. And I thank the Lord that we had a sign, Lancaster Baptist Church. I was so proud to have a sign, Lancaster Baptist Church. And when I came back the next day, someone had thrown rocks through the sign. And I realized again, the devil's not real happy about the fact that we're trying to establish a soul-winning Baptist church. I remember setting up in my office, my library, and placing my ordination certificate on the wall and placing there my college diploma. And I remember how happy I was in that downstairs room to just have a little place to call my study. And I remember coming in a few days after that was set up, only to find the building had been broken into once again. And my library had been dumped on the floor, and my diploma and my certificate had been damaged with red Kool-Aid pouring atop them. And I remember realizing again, the devil's not real happy with what's going on here. It was about that time there was a young airman in the church. He weighed about 17 pounds, and he was just a young man. And Brother Russ, just for the sake of church history, would you stand up? Just Russ, I was just curious, by the way, how old are you now? He's 50 years old. So Russ would have been somewhere over 20 or so back in the day. You can be seated. And Russ was my soul-winning partner. And on Saturdays, we'd go out knocking on doors, inviting people to church. And I said to Russ one day, I said, Russ, I've got an idea. And he was saying he'd like to live in town. I said, I've got a great idea. Why don't you live at the church? You could live right here at 304 West Lancaster Boulevard. And we made a little room for him where he could stay. He said, boy, that'd be a great idea. And so he began living at the church. We'd had so much thievery. I'll never forget the night that we got the phone call at our house. And it was Russ. And Russ said, Pastor, there's someone trying to break in the church. Now, it didn't dawn on me then. Why didn't he try 911? He just tried to call the pastor. And I don't know why I did this. I said, don't worry about it, Russ. I'll be right down there. And so I ran right down there. I got down to the church, and sure enough, Russ was inside the church, safely locked inside. And there were a couple men on the front porch with a big long knife trying to pry their way into the front door. I don't know why I did the next thing that I did either. I got out of my car. I got up the steps at 304 West Lancaster Boulevard. I got up there and said, hey, what are you guys doing right there? Guy had a knife like this. He looked at me. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm the pastor of this church, and you're breaking into God's house, and you better do what you ought to do and get out of here right now. You're breaking into God's house. They looked at me, they looked at their knife, they looked at each other, they took off. It could have happened differently. I remember Russ looking through the crack of the door. Way to help the pastor, Russ. Appreciate that. Could have thrown me a butter knife or something out through the door. I remember when the church got pretty big, averaging over 50. And we had one of the groups that was renting from us in the main auditorium. We were in the back in a small room we called the Clara Doherty Room. And I recall as we were running 40 and 50, I recall how difficult it was going out soul winning. And you'd knock on someone's door and you'd invite them to church and you'd say, we'd like to invite you to our church. We're at 304 West Lancaster Boulevard. By the way, when you come, we want to ask you if you'll please come to the back. Come to the back stairway and go up to the little room in the back. It's our church, but right now there's some other churches. So just come to the back and look for us. And I don't know how many people I invited to our church who went to the wrong church every Sunday morning. And I'd go back to their house the next Saturday. I'd say, boy, we sure missed you. And they'd say, we were there, but the pastor was a lot older and he didn't have hair. And I'd say, oh yeah, pastors like that, they're boring. You don't want to listen to pastors older and no hair. And I'd say, well, look it. I told you we're in the back up the stairs. Oh yeah, that's right. And so then they'd come back and we continued to grow and started averaging over 50. I remember going to the pastor of that church that was in the main auditorium. One Sunday afterwards, I went up to him. I had a man with me named Roy Ormsby. Brother Ormsby's in heaven now. Brother Ormsby was a great guy. He always wore cowboy boots. And some of you might remember he'd sing for us in those days, Ship Ahoy. I mean, he'd just sing, Ship Ahoy, Ship Ahoy. And he would get with it too when he sang Ship Ahoy. And I said, Brother Ormsby, I think it's time that we tell this man here, this pastor, that we need to take our church back. And we need to have him. And I'd looked. I couldn't find a rental agreement. I couldn't see anything in paper. And so we set up an appointment with him. We went into what would become my office. It was a nursery. It had patchwork carpet. We couldn't afford real carpet, just patchwork carpet from the carpet place. And it had Noah's rainbow there and the ark on the wall. It was a pretty sophisticated office, really. We went in there and I remember telling the man, sir, we're gonna have to have you vacate the property. I haven't been able to see any agreement anywhere, and I'm the new pastor here. And I remember what he said to me. He said, how many did you have in church today anyways? And I forget what it was, but I think it was around 50. And I remember kind of bolstering up and saying whatever the number was, 50. And he looked at me and he said, 50? This auditorium will hold 300-400. Why do you want us to vacate this room? I said, because we're going to need the space. He said, but I thought you needed our money. Now, fact was, the building payment was $1,689 a month. And the offerings were $300 a week. Do the math. Humanly speaking, we needed his money. But I believe that God was going to let us fill that building. And I remember something starting down in my toes and coming up through my body and coming out of my mouth. And I remember telling him, we don't need your money. God has all the money we need. He said, well, okay. And they were gone the next week. And I couldn't pay any bills. Humanly speaking. It was a few days after our first service in that auditorium that I got a call. A man said, is there a reverend there at the church who can help? I said, no, but I'm here. I'm the pastor. Can I help? He said, yes. He said, my daughter here at the hospital, she's losing her baby, and we want someone to come and help. I went down to Antelope Valley Hospital, my first visit there. I walked into the labor and delivery room. There was a young mother clinging to the lifeless body of her baby. The nurse gave me a little seashell with water for last rites. I didn't know that's what she was doing really at the time. I, I just thanked her for it and put it on the shelf. And I went and I prayed with the family, and a few days later I had a funeral for the little baby. Was able to lead mommy and daddy to Christ. Just a few days after that is when the father that called me originally came over. He said, "Thank you for helping our family." He said, "Here's a check." I believe it was $2,000. He gave us the check. Some of our people started to tithe, and somehow that next month we made the payment for the building. Got some more people saved. I remember the Simone family, Brother De Leon, remember their whole family baptized, seven people that day. Another family baptized the next week. I've got the records of every family that was baptized. They began to give. But still it was hard. Building was breaking down. The payments had to be made. I remember shortly along in there, a realtor calling me and telling me. He said, "Can I speak to someone who could talk to me about possible donation?" I said, "That would be me." Back then it was real easy. Youth pastor, that would be me. Janitor, that would be me. Music director, that would be me. Finance department, that would be me. How can I help you? He said, "I have a man that wants to give a piece of property out here, way out on Bacchus Road, out towards Rosamond, past Rosamond area." He said, "Wonder if you want to have it." I had no idea about property taxes or anything like that back then. I said, "Sure, we'll have all you got." He said, "All right." He came over and he filled some paperwork out and I signed it. And then I said, "Would you list it? You're a realtor. Could you sell it?" He said, "Yeah, sure." And he sold that property, and it was $15,000. I wish I could just tell you every single step of the way what God could do. I'll never forget that man saying, "How many do you have in church? Why? If you only had 50, this auditorium could seat 300 or 400. I want to tell you, we had high days in that auditorium with 700 or 800. I want to tell you, we bought houses all around that auditorium and filled them up with Sunday school classes. I want to tell you, we rented the Antelope Valley High School and filled that Antelope Valley High School auditorium up with Spanish-speaking people. I want to tell you, we went to two services. I want to tell you, we built an annex for the evening service and put fans in the balcony and left the choir up and had overflow television in the other rooms. I want you to understand something. None of that would have happened without faith in God and the grace of God and the willingness of God's people to step up and sacrifice." I'm just simply saying tonight, God's word is very clear that He will provide and that we ought to do our very best for Him. And notice what He says in verse number 10 of this particular passage. I think it's such a wonderful promise here in chapter 8 in verse 10. "Herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but to be forward a year ago." I want you to recognize a little principle. This provision was not only for the ones that would receive the offering, but also for the ones that were giving the offering. "It's expedient for you," he says. Say, "Well, I hope that Commons building helps the young people, but I haven't played basketball in forever." No, but you still eat hamburgers and you can go to the restaurant. Some say, "Well, I don't eat hamburgers and I don't play basketball and I'm past dating age and I hope it helps somebody else, but it's not really much help for me." First of all, we ought not to give just because of what we get. But giving is expedient for you. It's good for you, the Bible says. And so the exaltation of sacrifice is seen because it is evidence of the grace of God. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Why? Because the giver is someone that is growing in the grace of God. The giver is someone that is exercising the muscles of faith. And so giving is exalted in the Bible because it is evidence of the sufficiency of grace. And secondly, it is exalted because it gives to us the opportunity for praise. Now look at verse 11 as we close tonight. "Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Now God promises that we are to be involved in giving according to His supply. And then notice, if you would, in chapter 9 and verse 10. "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness," watch this, "being enriched in every thing to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Now, when we are faithful in our giving, it gives opportunity to bring thanksgiving back to God. Verse number 12, it causeth thanksgiving. It is the cause of abundant thanksgivings to God. And I believe that there will be young people, yes, older people, yes, all kinds of people who for generations will say, thanks be to God for the generosity of those people in what they did to meet the needs of others. How many of you are thankful tonight that back in the year 2000, people sacrificed sufficiently for us to sit in this room tonight? Somebody did. There are several hundred people in other rooms as I preach tonight. But for those of us filling this room, we ought to say, thank God for the faith of those that gave to this room. But there will be others who will thank God for the faith of this generation. And this is what verse 12 says, by thanksgivings unto God. And so it is that stewardship is not about raising money. It is about raising Christians who are by grace giving so that thanks may be given also to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about our veterans home where several of you were out soul winning recently. Veterans Center here in Lancaster cost $27 million to build. And anytime we can serve our veterans, I say that's a wise investment. But we're planning to spend $7 million on a facility, not to care for the elderly, but to mold youth. And to prepare people for a life given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe with all of my heart that we have the privilege of entering into something that will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus for many years to come. The example of sacrifice, that's Jesus. The exhortation, therefore perform the doing of it, that's for everybody. And the exaltation of sacrifice, why is it so important? Because it proves that we're still growing in grace, not resting on yesterday, but still growing in grace. It proves the sincerity of our love right now today. Not our love last decade, but our love this decade. And it provides an opportunity for all of us to sing, to God be the glory, great things He hath done, many thanksgivings abounding to God, when God's people come together to give for the glory of God. Our example in sacrifice, tonight, a broken body, blood that was given, the example for all of us in living a life worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.